A recurring theme in the epistle, the letter of Hebrews, is that of Jesus as our high priest. He has been described as a merciful and faithful high priest, chapter 2 and verse 17, as the priest, the high priest of our confession, Hebrews 3 and verse 1, as a high priest who has passed through the heavens, chapter 4 and verse 14, and in verse 15, a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, this is in keeping with the overall purpose of the letter, which is to show the superiority of Jesus and his new covenant. And we have considered Jesus' superiority to the prophets in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, to angels in verses 4 through chapter 2 and verse 18, and that of Moses in Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. And it's only natural that a comparison to Aaron and his priesthood be made. The actual comparison with Aaron is going to follow later, but first there is a need to review the qualities required in high priests. Jesus established that, and Jesus does indeed qualify as a high priest, which is what we find in the next text for our study today in Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10. For non-Jewish readers who may not be familiar with the role of the high priest, this section of scripture can be more easily understood and help us to increase our appreciation of Jesus as our high priest. First, by beginning to notice the qualities required in being a high priest in the Old Testament. We notice this in verses 1 through 4. In verses 1 and 4, the writer talks about it, that it was by divine appointment. The work of the high priest involves things pertaining to God, we're told in Hebrews 2 and verse 17, that he must offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins in Hebrews 8 and verse 3. So only God can rightfully select a high priest, even as God called Aaron. This goes back to Exodus 28 and 29, Leviticus 8 and 9, and again in Numbers chapters 16 through 18. But also we see in this quality that's required is a human sympathy. A high priest is selected from among men. This helps to ensure a spirit of compassion toward those who are ignorant and going astray. We notice that the high priest was to make a distinction between sins of ignorance and sins of presumption or rebellion. We go back to Numbers 15 and verses 22 through 31 to notice that. And scriptures were to be offered in behalf of the former, but not the latter. For he himself is often beset by weakness. A high priest who knew his own weaknesses would be more likely to be understanding of his brethren. It also explains why the high priest in the Old Testament offered sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people, Leviticus 16 and verse 11. So the high priest would need to be well acquainted with the human condition. In other words, the struggle that people have against temptation. Now, the parallel between the high priest of the Old Testament and Jesus as our high priest does not hold true in every minute detail. Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27. But certainly, in the most fundamental ways, Jesus has the qualities to be our high priest, as we now consider verses 5 through 8. The qualifications for Christ as high priest, again, he was divinely appointed. We see this in verses 5 and 6. Christ was divinely called to serve as high priest, just like Aaron was. And this is evidence of his calling. Two messianic prophecies are offered for this validation. His position as God's son, Psalm 2 and verse 7. And in Psalm 110 and verse 4, we see his appointment was as a priest after the same order of Melchizedek. So as God's son, sitting and ruling at the right hand of God, Psalm 110 verses 1 through 3, his calling as a priest is only natural. But we also see in verses 7 and 8 that he was sympathetic. he can be sympathetic because of his own sufferings. While in the days of his flesh, Christ, we notice, offered prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. He prayed to him who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his godly fear. And so Jesus would have godly fear and offer such prayers, provides the fact that the insight into the extent of his temptations and sufferings in the flesh. We can go back and notice Hebrews 2 and verse 18 and Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Now, even though he was God's son, by the things which he suffered, he learned obedience. But then what does that mean? Certainly, he already knew obedience as the Son of God. Maybe it means that he came to know what obedience involved as one in the flesh. In other words, the challenge of obedience during his suffering, during his temptations, etc. Through his suffering, Jesus can certainly understand the human condition that qualifies him to serve as high priest. He's qualified by virtue of his calling and his compassion to be a high priest. Now, what kind of priest, what kind of high priest is Jesus? Well, I believe the Hebrew writer in the next two verses introduces two themes that will be developed much further later on in the letter. He talks about in verses 9 and 10 the calling of Christ as our high priest. In verse 9, he talks about the author of eternal salvation. He's perfected by virtue of his suffering in the flesh, and he has become the author of our eternal salvation. The word author comes from the Greek word meaning literally cause. Later, we're going to see how Christ is the cause of our salvation. Hebrews 7, verses 24 through 27. But for right now, let's notice that he is the cause of salvation for all those who obey him. Now, is obedience necessary for salvation? Well, let's consider these verses. Jesus, we're told, will bring vengeance on those who have not obeyed the gospel. It's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, and Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter 4, verses 17 through 18. So yes, obedience is necessary for salvation. Paul tried to bring out the obedience to the faith among the nations, Romans 1 and verse 5, Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. But not everyone has obeyed the gospel. Paul tells us that in Romans 10 and verse 16. But he says he was grateful for all those who had, Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Now those who have obeyed the truth, Peter says, have purified their souls, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Now, if obedience is necessary for salvation, are we then saved by works? Not if by works you mean meritorious works, meaning works which we have done that make us earn our salvation. But if you mean by works the works of God, works by which we receive God's unmerited gift of salvation, which God has ordained, then yes. In other words, believing in Christ is a work of God. We see that in John 6, verses 28 and 29. Since repentance and baptism are likewise enjoined by God, then they too would be works of God that we must obey in order to receive salvation. Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. So salvation by grace through faith does not preclude the necessity of obedience to Christ and his gospel. But the writer goes on in verse 10 and talks about that he's a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Here we begin to learn the distinct nature about the priesthood of Christ. As it was prophesied in Psalm 110 and verse 4, the Messiah would be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so his priesthood would be different from Aaron's priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. Different, but would it be superior? Would it be better? Would the difference be enough to persuade the Jews to forsake Christ, the Christians in the first century to forsake Christ? The difference between the two priesthoods and the superiority of Christ over that of Aaron's is taken up later in this letter. As I mentioned earlier, we'll notice it when we get to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 28. So the spiritual maturity of these Hebrew writers is going to necessitate a temporary digression. Chapter 5, verses 11 through chapter 6 and verse 20. But for the moment, for this lesson, the author has established the qualifications of Christ as high priest. One, he was divinely appointed. God gave him this job, appointed him to do it. Two, he is sympathetic because of his own sufferings. And this makes Jesus suitable as the author of our eternal salvation. But don't forget that he is the author of salvation to everyone, to all who obey him. Now this begs to ask the question, have you submitted yourself in obedience to the gospel of Christ? We go back and we look at passages like Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. And you look at what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when they heard his sermon that's recorded for us there, and they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You notice in this, in both of these scriptures, that a lot of our religious friends seem to get the order out of, or get the passages out of order. A lot of people say that you don't have to be baptized, that you're saved and then baptized at a later date. But Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Salvation comes after baptism. It comes after believing. It comes after repentance, as Peter says in Acts 2. We need to get things in the right order in order to have salvation offered to us. I can't go to heaven if I believe and say a sinner's prayer and then acknowledge that Jesus has saved me and then talk to some man and we make an appointment to have me immersed into water or to have water sprinkled over my head or oil poured over my head at some later date. That's just not the pattern that Jesus gave us. Jesus is our perfect high priest. He meets all the qualifications. God appointed him. It was a divine appointment. The best we can do is to do what Jesus said do. Simple obedience. You may wish to discuss this lesson with me. You can do so by emailing me at djcurtis1963. You can listen to this lesson again by going to the church's website. That's church@eastside.com. You're welcome to join us this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study. We're in the Gospel of John. We'll have preaching and services at 10 a.m. and then again this evening at 5 p.m. And we will have a midweek Bible study where we are in the book of Judges on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Again, if you'd like to discuss this with me, I would be glad to sit down and meet with anyone. Or if you just prefer to email your questions and answers to me, again, that's djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. Again, thank you for being with me today.